really, it's been rough. Last few years have been really rough. People dying, sickness, our nation being torn to pieces. You know, nothing changes with January 1st. Still the same world, still the same situations going on. What changes can be your own considerations, your own thoughts, your own actions. You can't control what happens around you, it's said, but you can control your response to it. That's where your power is, in what you do, not what happens to you and around you. So if you choose that you're going to have a happy new year, you're going to have a happy new year. As a matter of fact, we don't use the word happy, we use joy. Because we have a lot to be joyful about, because the things of this earth and the things of this life are very temporary and very short-lived compared to what we are in for as Christians. And we need to pray. What do you pray about? You know, the last few years, I think it taught a lot of us to pray. A lot of us have learned to pray like we've never prayed before. And we've had reason to. Oh my goodness, have we had reason to. But what do you pray about? The Bible gives us some instruction. You know, years ago, Pastor David was here at the same pulpit and was talking about the book of Ephesians, which is a place I find myself almost all the time. Whenever I stand here, I'm in the book of Ephesians, the epistle. And David said that the epistle of Ephesians can be summed up by three words: sit, walk, stand. And if you look, the book of Ephesians is basically divided into those three particular areas. And we're going to look at that today. And there's another position, another thing, which he didn't mention, but probably the most important is kneel. Sit, walk, stand, kneel will be the title, if you're looking for a sermon title. I have no handouts for you because the entire book of Ephesians is your handout. It's outlined. It's all your notes are there. I was joking with Dan about that earlier today. He was saying about the outline. So we'll be looking through Ephesians at a lot of things. Well, let's begin with some prayer. Lord, I beg you, I plead with you that you would be here today, that you would rescue your word from treacherous, imperfect human hands, that the power would be of your word, that your word would not return to you void, but it would accomplish all that you would send it forth to do. I pray, Lord, that you would take this broken vessel and the feeble attempts at studying and put it together into something that you can use. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For an opening verse, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We'll be looking at the whole book, but I suppose the central verse of the study today should be 6:18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll sit there for a little bit. First part is sit. And Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 are described as sitting. Why is that? One of the key verses in this section would be chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace, demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This chapter 1 through 3 is our sitting. The Apostle Paul tells us what happened to us in these chapters. All what he covers in these chapters happened outside of us and to us. We were, in a sense, passive for this. This had to be, because in chapter 2, verse 1, it describes us in the following manner. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. You weren't just sitting, you were dead. You weren't looking for it. You weren't searching for it. You weren't adding to it, helping it along. But God. This is where, in these chapters, we get all those cool reformed and wild Calvinistic and awesome sovereign grace. This is where all that stuff happened. For those of us that are of the persuasion of being reformed or Calvinistic, this is our book. These are our chapters. It's all supernatural stuff. Some people like the paranormal. This is supernatural. This is where, in these chapters, it describes us being born again. This is where we got saved while we were sitting. So what happened to us in the sitting position? What has the Lord done? Take a look at the first few chapters here. First, it says that we are saints. The saints that were in Ephesus means they're separated out. We're separated from. Faithful in Christ Jesus, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestined us. We didn't do that. He did that. Sure. Adoption as sons. He adopted us in verse 5. Verse 6, he made us accepted in the beloved. 7, verse 7, we have redemption in his blood, his blood. We're redeemed. For the forgiveness of our sins, we have been forgiven our sins according to the riches of his grace. We are sitting at this point, accepting, receiving, being given. It's being done for us, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. According to the good pleasure he purposed in himself. In verse 10 says, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. It's him doing the gathering. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, not of ourselves, in him we've obtained this inheritance. Being predestined according to the person of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ first should be to the praise of his glory. That's why. It's not for the praise and the glory of your human will and how good you are and how smart you are. It has to do with the praise of his glory and nothing else. We were sitting. Matthew 4:16 quotes, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. They were doing the sitting. The dawning happened to them. The light shone to them. They didn't bring it on themselves. They were sitting in darkness and death and content to be there. So were we. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you're saved. Having believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You didn't seal yourself. Who's the guarantee of inheritance? We have an inheritance given to us. The redemption of the purchased possession. Slaves were redeemed. They stood there as other people made deals for them and purchased them. Slaves. That he may give you a spirit of wisdom. Again, you're being given. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You had to have your understanding enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. He did the calling. The riches, the glory of his inheritance that he's given to the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe in verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power, not yours, not mine. Verse 20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. There's Jesus sitting. Far above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. His sitting's a little different than ours is. He put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. That's us, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2, still sitting. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Goes on with the verse that we mentioned earlier about being dead and children of wrath. But God, again, while we're sitting, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're still sitting here. Did you catch that? Sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. Where was Christ? Where was he talking about? Remember that? All power, authority, dominion. In position, we're sitting there with him. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us. Again, it's his kindness toward us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. We're his workmanship while we're sitting. Created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in these works. We'll be looking more at the walk shortly. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. This is all him. We're sitting. He made both one and broke down the middle wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, abolished in his flesh the enmity, and created himself one new man, making peace. Why, in verse 16, he might reconcile them both to God through the cross. He did it. Reconciling us to God. Putting to death the enmity, came and preached peace. Verse 17. For 18, through him all things we have access in one spirit by the Father. No longer strangers, fellow citizens, members of the household of God, it goes on to tell us. Having been built in verse 20. Being fitted together in 21 and growing. Being built and dwelling place for God in the Spirit in verse 21. Chapter 3. We'll go on a little further here. More sitting. The Apostle Paul was given a dispensation of the grace of God for them. Again, they were sitting. He's made known to Paul the mystery while Paul was sitting. As it is now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise. Verse 7, gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Grace was given in verse 8. Verse 9, make all see what is the fellowship. Verse 10, that God might be made known by the church. Verse 11, eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. 12, we're given boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. And this is our glory that's been given to us. And at this point, we're still sitting. We haven't done anything up until this point. It's been given and done for us. Paul says in verse 14, he prays. Concerning from whom the whole family of the earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened in the might of his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend the length and the depth and the height. 19, to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Well, let's summarize the sitting. The Romanist cannot fathom these things. It's work. His works don't enter into all of this. And it doesn't make sense to a Romanist. The Arminian stands mute to all this. His will doesn't play into it. But now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, Christ Jesus, to all generations, that's you and me, forever and ever. Amen. Yes, yes. To him be the glory alone. Because we were sitting. Well, since all this is true, therefore, we should walk. And starting in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you received. Now, a walk is your lifestyle. A walk is the way you behave yourself, the way you act, the way you live your life is your walk. It says that we are, in verse 10 before, in chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This walk that we walk is a walk that has been designed by God for us to walk in. It's the purpose for him saving us on this earth is to walk in those things that he wants us to do according to his word. So chapter 4 through 6, verse 12, Paul tells us what we must do. Here we see how we are expected to live, act like a Christian. This is our part to do. This is where we're no longer sitting, now we're walking. This part does not save us. We're already saved while we were in the sitting phase. This is our sanctification location. This is what takes place in this area. How are our lives to change, to reflect the change that's taken place in us? Paul gives some instructions beginning in chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's a little more sitting. Each one of us grace was given. He ascended high, led captivity captive in verse 8, and gave gifts to men. He gave himself. He himself gave some of his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. It was God's doing. We're still sitting. Okay, let's go back to walking again. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man, the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Speaking the truth in love in verse 5, growing up in him, that is the head in Christ, the whole body is joined and knit together, and every joint supplies, you're supplying every joint. Every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying in love. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's their walk. But you haven't learned Christ that way. Verse 21, if you've heard him, been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. 22, you put off concerning the former conduct the old man. 23, you be renewed the spirit of mind. 24, that you put on the new man. 25, putting away lying. 26, be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. 27, don't give place to the devil. 28, don't steal any longer. Instead, go to work. Work with your hands. Do what's good so that you have enough to give to him who has a need. 29, don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Only what's necessary for edification that may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. 31, put away from you bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. 32, being kind to one another, forgiving one another, again, even as God in Christ forgave you. You act like him. Chapter 5, be imitators of God as dear children, and to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Behave like Christ, behave like Christians. The fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Rather, giving of thanks. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be partakers with them in verse 7. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord in verse 10. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them, verse 11. Verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. 16, redeeming the time. 17, do not be unwise but understand what the will of the Lord is. 18, do not be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always in verse 20. Submitting to one another in fear of God, verse 21. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, let the wives be to their own husbands subject in everything in Christ. 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. 28, love their own wives as their own bodies, the husbands must, and nourish and cherish it as the Lord does. 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. We are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. You ready to die for your wife? I, children, or 6:1, chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, fathers, but bring them up in the training and their admonition of the Lord. Verse 5, be obedient to those of your masters, for the slaves are to be obedient to the masters according to the flesh, fear and trembling and sincerity of heart to Christ, not with eye service, but as bondservants to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing services to the Lord and not to men. And masters, do the same thing to them in verse 9, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. No partiality with him. Okay, summary of walking. Chapter 4, verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Yes, this is what we must do. In addition to a whole lot of other things, these are a bunch of very important things that the Apostle Paul wanted to tackle here. This is how we are to live. This is supposed to be our walk. Question. Really, who can do these things? Who here can think that they've done all of this and done it well? Yet this is what we're born again to do. But we have opposition, which we also well know. We have opposition in a very evil enemy, worse than any mafia character. And when you try to do good, when you try to do right, when you try to live right, there's always something. There's always someone. There's always, if it's not the world, it's your heart. If it's not your heart, it's your flesh. If it's not that, it's the guy next to you. Something's going to try to mess you up, because he is the prince of the power of the air, and he has control over things on this earth to trip you up. Stand. It's the next section. Stand, therefore, and take up the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and having done everything to stand, 1 to 14, stand firm then. In chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, there's no sitting here. Paul tells us that we must fight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Does anybody here believe that the world's not evil right now? You watch the news. No, don't watch the news. But if you watch the news, one thing becomes evident is there is nothing out of bounds. Nothing. Every single thing that you consider evil, they call good. Every single thing that you stand against as a Christian, they are pushing as not only good, but they're requiring you to approve of it. They're demanding your blessing on them in their evil and their wickedness. And they're pushing it on you. They're trying to force your children into it. They get behind your back in school and teach your kids this stuff. Every commercial. Every employer. Every place you go is saturated with unleashed evil. And it's all directed at you, Christian. It's no mistake. It's not random. There is a calculated mind behind this, with a will to destroy you, to bring you down, to make you ineffective at the very least, to damn your soul if he can possibly do it at the best, because he hasn't given up on that. Stand. You remain standing. Bombs going off all around you. You stand like the flag was standing there after all the bombs going off. Remain standing. Gird your waist with truth, putting on a breastplate of righteousness. having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking a shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's your armor. Here's your weapon. And if you're like me, you're sitting there saying, okay, now what? How does this, it's a mechanical thing of putting on okay, I've done it, but there's no power there. It's just my own thoughts. Do you feel up to the task? You feel powerful? You think you can just kick the stuffings out of Satan? Really? Is this all we need to do? Just put pieces of armor on and weapons and some kind of magic potion? Is this magic? Is there something else needed here? See, you can put on all kinds of armor, but if you've got no power behind it, what good is it? This is not your armor. It's not you. You need power to use these. It'll take the power of God working here. Remember, these pieces of armor are the armor of God. They're not the armor of Tommy or Rick or Marion. They're not your armor. They're armor given to us by God, designed by God from the Holy Spirit. They have a purpose. They work. It's the full armor of God. But if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Amen. We better apply to the author and maker of these pieces of battle gear. So we come to the next section, kneel. Chapter 6, verse 18, our main verse for today. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end be alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's not merely a piece of the armor, and the commentators go back and forth as to whether prayer is a piece of the armor or not. It is, but it's so much more. Because it refers back not just to the armor, it refers back to the entire book of Ephesians. Paul tells us that we must communicate. A little aside here, I was thinking about the military, and I was thinking about communication devices and radios or phones or whatever they would use from the front line to communicate back to their commanding officers. And I thought of a guy I used to work with, and he wasn't Christian, he wasn't saved, but he was very heavy into the military. And I thought I'd drop him a little note, and I did on Facebook. I sent him a message and I asked him, what would a soldier communicate back to his commanding officers from the front line of a battle? And I said, I'm working on a sermon for Sunday. And he wrote back, oh, he says, sort of like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, you have to have, and I'm thinking, where is this coming from? What are you talking about? He says, oh, I got saved in 2019. Well, that was long after I had worked with him. And like, oh, wow. So we had a bit of a conversation, and the soldier has to communicate back from the front line, as well as getting his instructions from the Word of God where to pray. It's a two-way communication going on here. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It is a culmination of the book of Ephesians. says pray at all times. There is no set time to pray. You can pray when you're in church with others. Pray in the prayer meetings. You can pray alone. Middle of the day, middle of the night. We're to be in a constant attitude of prayer. Small comments. They don't have to be long, drawn-out prayers. Sometimes just a sigh. Oh, Lord. Lengthy conversations. You just have to get it off your chest. You just, and before you know, you've been talking to the Lord for an hour. Feels good after that, doesn't it, sometimes? The Lord's always listening. We don't bother him. There's no time that's inopportune. There's no time that's inconvenient to God. We're never unwelcome. Public or private. A lot of people say don't pray in public. Well, not to be seen. Not for the purpose of being seen, but you can pray in public. Jesus prayed by himself, away from everyone. But he also prayed late into the night. And he prayed out loud, like in Gethsemane, real loud. He prayed before eating. And he prayed in public, like when he raised Lazarus. He prayed while he was suffering. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed with his disciples. Jesus demonstrated all manner of prayers at all times. It says with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, petitions, asking God for things, praises, confessions, intercessions, going before God for somebody else, supplications, tears, and sighs. All positions. I say kneel because that's what we constantly or commonly see praying as. But you can be walking, kneeling, standing, sitting. You can have your head bowed, your hands raised or folded, looking up to heaven. The position is not of extreme importance. In all places, in bed, in the car, in the prayer closet, in church at the pulpit when you think you're really blowing it, in group, at prayer meeting, work, school, before a test, hospital, nursing home, funeral home, any place. For all things, for all he has done for us, like our sitting, we praise him for the things he did while we were sitting, for his great love for us before the world began and his predestining, we give him thanks and praise, for help in our walk. Who can live up to that calling? But we beg him to help us to walk that walk worthy of the calling. For a battle, we speak to our commander, yes. We express our faith. We ask for strength. We thank him for his salvation. We confess our weaknesses. We ask him for his help. And supplications, it says. Supplications, a serious begging or pleading. A strong petition. Heavy reliance on God here. It's a noun, the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. He fell on his knees in supplication, would be the use of it. It's urgent. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. perseverance, watch for things to pray for. How about that? Have you considered to actually look for things to pray for? Not just responding to things, but actually seeking things out to pray for and watching for answers. Importunity, keeping on. Like the widow and the unjust judge we are told about, she kept going back till she got justice. Importunity, consistent and persistent. This is more than simply praying through. This is a lifestyle, consistent and all-consuming. A constant lifestyle of continuous prayer. The enemy will try to stop you. The world will try to stop you. Your own flesh will stop you, or try. Beware of your deceitful heart. Your heart tells you you can handle it. No need to pray. Be careful, that's a setup. When you feel defeated, pray. When you feel blessed, pray. When you feel sad, pray. When you feel joy, pray. You have a need, you see someone in need, you blew it. Pray. Don't stop. Don't miss anything. Keep coming back to the Father who adopted you. Keep in contact and do it for His glory. That's why you pray. It says, making supplication for all the saints. It's intercession. Our brothers and sisters are having the same needs we have. And every brother and sister has special needs beyond which we know. Everybody has their own things. Some are fighting battles that we don't know about. Some saints are suffering terribly, and some saints are weak and slipping away. Some saints are being persecuted terribly and killed. Other brothers and sisters should be at the top of our list. We need to keep our brothers and sisters. We need to keep each other in prayer. And I might mention, thank you for all your prayers for me this past year. It's not been a good, easy year. It really hasn't. It says we have to pray in the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit if we're Christian. Every one of us is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as it says back in Chapter 1, verse 13. But we're not talking about speaking in tongues or anything like that. We need the Holy Spirit to do all things in this epistle. We need help. We can't do it on our own. We must pray perfect prayers in harmony with the Spirit. But how can you pray perfectly in harmony with Him? He's given us His Spirit whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, so therefore we cry out as a son or a daughter to God as our daddy. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be spoken. Are the groanings ours or are the groanings His? Sometimes yes. He takes our prayers and our cries and makes them fit and right before God. Prayers that are according to God's will, according to God's word, these are prayers in the Spirit. This is how we know God's will, by His word. The Spirit causes us to want what God wants. Praying in the Spirit is what we do because we are God's children, Christians. We pray in the Spirit. We pray like Christians because we are Christians. We do what we are. Thanks, Rick. Galatians 5:16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, as you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, nor the works of the flesh are evident, Now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and it goes on through murders. 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what the Spirit gives us. It's been described earlier in Ephesians, in our walk. If we have the Spirit, we're walking that way. If we're praying in the Spirit that He would fulfill these things in us and through us, with us, that we'll do these things and live this way. So, summary. Sitting, how do we respond to these things of sitting? We praise. What were we, really? And look. Look at what He's done for us. This is the reason we love sovereign grace. We praise God for what He has done for us. Calvinism, as it's called, and I don't like the name, but it is, leads us to an even greater worship. Who wants to worship your own will with all this? How great is our God? Glory and praise to His name. He has loved us from all eternity. He has done for us all that needed to be done. Mercy and grace, love, forgiveness, adoption, regeneration, honor and blessing, inheritance, and kindness in Christ Jesus. Who can fully grasp what God has done for us? The more we realize, the more we find out, the more we should pray with praise. It says, to the praise of His glorious grace, we will give Him that praise when we pray. Walking. Who's able to do the walk? A walk of honesty and love. A walk of a new man. Forgiving each other and bearing with each other. Watching your mouth. Being wise and not being fools in doctrines of demons. Walk like a Christ-like husband. Walk like a godly wife. Walk of obedient, parent-honoring child. Bringing your children up in a godly manner. A walk of a righteous master. A walk of a faithful slave. Working for the Lord and not men. A walk of hard-working men. Walk of a giving person. Not lying, not stealing, not angry. All these things. We're not able to do these things of our own. These are not the natural man's ways. We need the Lord's help. His power, His grace, His help, His Spirit working in us. We need to pray always. And what about our stand? How can we stand? Prayer. Look what we're up against. Satan and his army, the evil world, our flesh, it's all stacked against us. We need the armor of God to provide, but it's not automatic. We need the armor that God provides, but it's not automatic. We must do it, but it's also not a mechanical thing. As I said earlier, each piece is done by faith. Each piece is applied with prayer. Example, the helmet. We put it on, the helmet of salvation. We remind ourselves of the certainty of final redemption. We anticipate and hope that day when we are finally glorified, and we pray about it while we tread through this life, asking the Lord to help us to not lose heart, asking the Lord to help us keep our eyes on the prize, so to speak. Praising Him for the war already won. Talking to Him about being adopted, predestined, forgiven, and saved. and a knowledge and a hope that guards our minds, so on, with all the armor. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Praying as we use God's Word to defend ourselves. Praying as we use God's Word to attack the enemy. That God would bless the wielding of the sword. Praying as we put those gospel shoes on and stand in the truths of the gospel. Praying as we take the gospel and run with it. That God would work in power, that we might proclaim it. That God would work in power and we believe it. That God would grant that gospel peace. Keep alert. Watch. Perseverance. Look for reasons to pray. Look for opportunities to pray. Don't just react to things by praying. Plan ahead. Anticipate. Ask if your brothers and sisters need prayer. And then keep your promise to pray for them. You know, I used to pray every day before going to work. 34 years, I have no idea how I got through all that, except to say that God did it. I don't have that kind of ability. I'm not that smart. I'm not that talented, but God gives it. He protected us. He kept us safe while we were working. I rely heavily on that. Anticipate that there will be opposition. Anticipate you're in enemy territory. Anticipate that your heart will betray you. Pray before it happens. Pray after everything. Look for reasons to thank God. That's another one. We can find reasons to complain. Let's go on Facebook. Read what everybody puts down there, even our godly brothers and sisters, and complaining and moaning and whining, but looking for reasons to thank God. Look for reasons to praise Him. Do we use the armor? Use it with prayer. Communicate with our commanding officer. Song says, stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. We're sitting. God did for us all we needed done. He did it so that we would walk. As we're walking, we need His help to do that walk. We're to take a stand when we have the opposition. We can't stand on our own. We put on the armor, but the armor doesn't work unless we ask the Lord for His power, and His grace, and His mercy, and His working through it. We pray. And we need to pray. We pray for each other. Rick, will you close in prayer?
Our Father, we thank You for this word we heard from Your precious word. Lord, we only confess what our brother has told us, that we are so grateful that everything needed for our salvation You accomplished for us, apart from us, without us. And Lord, we could not add to this. We could not save ourselves. And we thank You, Lord, that the salvation we have received, as the book of Ephesians clearly points out, was totally planned, accomplished, and applied by You. And Lord, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It was You who raised us up in Christ. Lord, thank You for this powerful reminder that we owe You everything. But Lord, as again, as our brother taught us, and as Your word says, because of our new life in Christ, because we're born again, Lord, it is now our privilege as well as our duty, as well as our struggle, to now live for you, to do all these things that are laid upon us, are to be righteous and holy with our mouth and our lives and our marriages and our homes. And Lord, forgive us for ever thinking, as our brother reminded us, that we are up to this task apart from your spirit, apart from prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for being so arrogant or forgetful to think that we don't need the armor. We don't need to pray, Lord. Our hearts lie to us. The world deceives us. Lord, we know we're in a battle, Lord. So thank you for this reminder that we need you. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your spirit working within us if we're ever going to live for Christ. Lord, we know that our enemies are powerful. Our enemies are great. But Lord, you are greater. You've given us the gospel armor. And you've given us the command to pray. So Lord, please, stir us in this new year. As our brother has reminded us, a heart for prayer, a desire for prayer. Lord, make us desperate for your power, for your grace, for your spirit. Don't let us be deceived into thinking we don't need this, because, Lord, we do. I do. And Lord, we thank you for this in-our-face reminder of our need to pray. Forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our lack of taking this seriously, Lord. Help us this year, Lord, to live better than we did last year, to be more faithful, to be more willing to share the gospel, to be more kinder at home to our spouses, to be more into your word, to be more devoted to prayer, more devoted to praise. Lord, we have so much to thank you for, Lord. Help forgive us for our thanklessness. Again, Lord, may this be a reminder to us that we have all we need in Christ. But Lord, we're not just to sit still and do nothing. Lord, help us, Lord, to get busy and to depend on you, to look to you for strength and filling and ability. Lord, you can do far beyond all we ask or think. And Lord, we know that with all prayer, as the Apostle Paul told us, Lord, to be diligent in prayer, Lord, you will bless the praying man or woman. So, Lord, make that this church, Lord, that we would put you first. May it be evident in our lives. May our lives shine out to a lost and dying and corrupt world how great it is to be a Christian. Again, Lord, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you for our brother and what he's brought to us. We thank you for your word. Most of all, we thank you for our Savior who did all this for us, who is now doing it within us. One day coming for us. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.